Have your Bible this morning, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. We've been working our way through 2 Corinthians together, and we've paused here during Advent season on verses 5 and 6, for it is in the face of Jesus Christ that the glory of God is most uniquely seen. It's in the face of Jesus Christ that the person and nature of God are most uniquely and accurately and personally known. I don't know if you noticed what a radical statement it really is, that Adam read to us a few minutes ago right over here when he just very straightforwardly declared the birth of Jesus to be the most significant birth in the history of the world. Now, that's something that every Christian should say and would say, but most people in the world don't see it that way. Certainly don't see it that way in its full significance, because it's actually the case that the birth of Jesus is by far and away, with no close second, the most significant birth that has ever taken place in the history of the human race. And if you see it that way, Paul explains to us here in this text the only reason that's so. If you clearly see it that way, Paul here tells us why it is and how it happened that you see it that way. So let's stand one more time. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5 and 6. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts. That's why you see it, if you see it. Because the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to see this: the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that those here this morning who already see, you've already shined into their hearts to see the light, the knowledge of your glory in the face of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would be freshly awakened to what we see, awakened to its full significance, awakened to the meaning that it ought to have for us, the incredible assurance that it shows us, that we would have a sense of being clearly and deeply loved by you because of our consideration of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of you that is on display in sending your Son into the world. That we would see that, reflect on it, and be able to take it to heart in truly a faith-building and a life-encouraging way. That we would stand amazed at the thought of what we celebrate in Advent season, what our biblical focus is on Christmas season, on Christmas Eve this year. So come by your Spirit and open our eyes to see in a fresh way your glory. This morning, the glory of your love for us. Later this afternoon, the glory of your grace in the face of Jesus Christ. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You be seated. Just a reminder that in the afternoon service, we take an offering, and that offering will be for Compassion Child Care, which is our tradition. So that's at 5 o'clock, and the Christmas Eve offering at 5 o'clock is completely designated for Compassion Child Care. Have you ever reflected on what's with Christmas and lights? American celebration of Christmas is extraordinarily lights related. Lights, lights, and more lights. Lights on trees, lights on lampposts, lights woven around railings and over doorposts. Everywhere you seem to go, there are, as I say, lights, lights, and more lights. Now, in the New Testament, light is a really, really big deal in theological terms. Now, the word light used in our text for this morning, however, only occurs twice in the entire New Testament, and both times in this same paragraph, in 2 Corinthians 4, 1-6, this word light comes up. Once, in relation to the God of this world, by which we are to understand Satan, the devil, forces of evil, and once, in relation to Creator God, Lord of the universe, Creator and Lord of heaven and earth. So here's the two uses. The first one, 2 Corinthians 4, 4. In their case, that is the case of unbelief, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So small g, the God of this world, his main mission is to keep people from seeing the light. Verse 6. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So on the one hand, the mission of the God of this world is focused on light, but to keep people from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And he's good at what he does. There's billions of people in the world who don't see it this Christmas Eve. They don't see it. There's millions of people in this country, most of whom have sat in church services of one kind or another, and they've heard the gospel in various forms, and they don't see it either. And the explanation for why is that the God of this world is good at what he does. He's overpowering at what he does. And what he does is keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. On the other hand, some see it, and hopefully you are among those. So how is it that you survive the God of this world? How is it that you outfoxed this incredibly gifted spiritual fox? Well, you did and you didn't. By the sheer grace of God, the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you see it, you see it as a pure gift from God himself. A sovereign grace from God himself. As we said last week, the language for God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," is sort of code language to take you back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. We'll come back to that again in a second. But that's what it is, to say it's Creator God. It's the God who brought the universe into existence. He's the one. He's the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. I remember standing in front of a picture window in my grandparents' home, probably 54 to 56 years ago, in South Rockford. That neighborhood had been built in the 1950s, and it's only the early 60s, and so there's no trees of any size, and they were a little ways up a hill, though not nearly to the top, but still from their picture window, you could see out to the south of Rockford these three radio or television towers, whatever they were. I think there were radio towers out there, and there's the lights blinking on those towers, and I was looking out at those blinking lights, and they looked far away, and beyond those, in that particular night, you could dimly see stars as well. And even as a kid, I was thinking about Jesus. He's right there in a manger in my grandparents' home, thinking of what we claimed. You know, that Jesus came somehow sort of from out there beyond those flashing lights. Even from beyond those stars. Now, geographically and astronomically, that's probably sort of a childish thought. Not very theologically sophisticated in one sense. But in another sense, as to the metaphors that Paul is using, pretty accurate. Pretty accurate. That is, Jesus comes from the creator of those stars. In fact, Jesus comes from the creator of all light of any kind. The creator of light sent his son into the world. And then, metaphorically, shined into the hearts of some to enable them to know it, to see it, and to everlastingly benefit from it. And if you're a Christian, that's your story. That's your story. You are the product of this theological endeavor that we're reading about here in 2 Corinthians 4, 6. I'd state our thesis for this morning this way. God has designed it such that we are to see the knowledge of his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. We see it other places. But in its ultimate and saving manifestation, like nowhere else, we are designed to see it in the face of Jesus Christ. We'll make three observations about this that are right on the surface of verse 6. Number one, notice this, that God is into knowledge. Now, that doesn't sound like much of an Advent proposition, does it? God is into knowledge, but he is. He's really into what people know. And the very purpose of Christ's birth, we are told, is really definitely heavily connected to knowing things. For the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge. That is the metaphorical light of knowing things with light-like clarity. To translate it very woodenly would be to put it this way: for the God who said, "From darkness light shall shine," has shown in our hearts a light of knowledge. He has shown in our hearts a light of knowledge. So God's shining down into us is simply for the sake that we will notice things. But remember, as just to review last week, Paul is using the grandest language he can think of to talk about who is the source of this experience, that we know him in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why he says what he says. "The one who said," he says, "let there be light," who called light out of darkness, that is, the God of Genesis 1:3. "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." And as we argued last week, that's very closely related, because the only light that Moses knows anything about, the only light that the Israelites know anything about, the only light that we know anything about is created light, which is handled a little bit later in Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 and following. "And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." And Paul says, the creator of those lights, the only lights you've ever known, the only lights in the universe, and we only know there are stars out there because of their light. It's the only reason we know they're out there. They're lighted. That God who caused sun, moon, and stars to shine, that's the God who shined in our hearts to cause a different kind of light, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, as we'll see in a moment. So our church is knowing God and making him known. The Lord would certainly like that. He's into the knowledge of himself. He really is. It's the all-important thing that can happen in this world is that somebody comes to know him. And the great aim of his enemy is to keep that sort of light from happening. For the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. We're into gift giving at Christmas time. God's the great giver to give. Now, actually, in the Greek text, the verb to give isn't there, but it's implied. And so it's a ESV, that's a perfectly good translation. To give the light of knowledge. gift-giving is ingrained if you were raised in America in particular, especially if you think back to your school days, you know, your friends. What did you get for Christmas? What did you get for Christmas? A very common question when you go back to school in January. My best friend at school in the fifth grade was Carl Swanson. I knew that Carl's dad had a little bit of money. Carl's dad owned a marina and ran a bar as part of that on the Fox River in northwest of Chicago, out by Johnsburg, where we went to school. But I wasn't ready. I wasn't ready for Carl's answer in January of 1969. So he got this gift, Christmas 1968. What did you get for Christmas, Carl? I got a snowmobile. A snowmobile? Like the one you ride on? Yeah. Well, you know, you're not desperate at that point to follow it up with, well, I got. A snowmobile? People get snowmobiles for Christmas? Are you kidding me? Yeah, got a snowmobile. I was kind of wondering how you get into Carl's family. Is there room over there? But actually, around our house, you see, the kind of thing that you could pick up at Christmas time, or really any time of the year, was, what'd you get for Christmas? Well, you know, I got the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, if I had asked Carl, what does a snowmobile cost? He wouldn't have known. And if you or I were asked, so what is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? What's that worth? Well, we don't know. More than you could say. More than you can calculate. Because in it, one of the things that you know, Paul put it this way in Ephesians 3:19. To know the love of Christ, that surpasses knowledge. Now, that love of Christ is not our love for Christ, but Christ's love for us. To know the love that Christ has for you, it surpasses knowledge. In order that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. See, if you're a Christian, one of the things that you ought to reflect on at Advent season is this gift that you've gotten. Maybe many years ago, but it's the gift that keeps on giving. What I've gotten through Christmas is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, which includes the knowledge that the one who said, let there be light, and there was light, the one who set the earth in rotation around the sun and the moon in rotation around the earth, and set and named the billions upon billions upon billions of stars, he loves me. No, that's better than a snowmobile. It's even better than a Mercedes in the one commercial that they have where the guy looks out the window in the morning and sees, wow, there's a Mercedes-Benz with a ribbon on it in my driveway. Amazing. Far beyond anything like that. What's it worth to be loved by God forever? Well, there's no calculating it. More than you could know, more than you could say. Secondly, God is in the glory. He's in the glory. It's one of the things people don't like about God, is that he's into his own glory. Some people feel like he's sort of given himself a bad reputation by talking that way. And they try to help him out by not talking that way. But he doesn't want help in that department. He's into his own glory. For the God who said, "Let light shine of darkness," is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge, but it's a particular kind of knowledge. It's the knowledge of the glory. Knowledge of the glory of God. Now, as we've been seeing, as we've gone through 2 Corinthians 3 and now early into 4, Paul, as he writes what he writes here, writes from meditating on the Old Testament. He has been thinking about Exodus 33 and 34. And that's everything that he writes here has Exodus 33 and 34 in the background. And if you go back and read those, you'll find there's a lot there about the glory of God, and there's a lot there about faces. So, glory of God and faces are a big thing in Exodus 33 and 34, and the glory of God and faces are a big thing, therefore, in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, and particularly here in verse 4. So, one of the things that we find out in Exodus 33:18 is that if Moses had been born later and had ever had such a thing as a Christmas list, right near the top of his Christmas list, according to Exodus 33:18, would have been this request. What do you want for Christmas? Moses says, "Show me your glory." That's what I want. Top priority, that's what I want more than anything else. Show me your glory. Exodus 33:18. Moses said, "Show me your glory." Now, we know what happens next. Here's God's response. Exodus 33:19. And God said, "I will make all of my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord," which we'll find him doing later in Exodus 34. "And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy." And now verse 20, this is really key in Paul's mind. "But," he said, "you cannot see my face. For a man shall not see me and live." Show me your glory, God says, I will, sort of. I'll let you see all of my goodness, I'll cause it to pass by, but I know what you're really asking for, and what you're really asking for, I won't quite give you that. I'm not going to show you the glory of my face. Now, that's what Paul has in his mind as he writes this. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Why you say that? Well, that's not the face of God. Well, the face of God that Moses couldn't see was the face of God the Creator, right? Oh, yes, definitely. Well, remember what John says about Jesus as the Word in John 1:1-2? The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He's the Creator of all things. He becomes flesh. And we see His face. And whose face is it? It's the face of the Creator of all things. See, this major step has gone forward in God's revelation of Himself to men. And men and women are put in a position of knowing God and seeing His glory in ways that were simply not possible before the incarnation, but since the incarnation are to be normal human experience. See, we experience what Moses was not allowed right through the pages of Scripture without fully realizing it, though they must have sort of realized something. The shepherds that we read about earlier this morning, Luke 2:15-17, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, saw what? When they saw Mary, face and all. When they saw Joseph, face and all. When they saw the baby, face and all. And when they saw it, when they saw it, they really knew they'd seen something. Because we read in verse 20 of chapter 2, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them." And remember, what had been told them back in Luke 2:11 was, "You're going to go see this child. He's Savior. He's Messiah. He's the Anointed One. He's the Lord." So they knew. They've just seen the face of the Savior. They've seen the face of the Christ, God's anointed. They've seen the face of the Lord, and they go away praising God. And you and I are to know that in the face of Jesus Christ, we see the ultimate revelation of God. That's what we've seen. Thirdly, then, God is into the face of Jesus Christ. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," is shown in our hearts to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The knowledge, this crucial key knowledge found in the face of Jesus Christ. 10 days ago today, R.C. Sproul died. 14th, 78 years old. He'd been ailing for quite a while. He was a teacher and quite a prolific author. I had not realized, I wouldn't have, if you would have asked me before I read what was actually the case, how many books do you think Sproul wrote? I knew he'd written a lot, and I would have probably guessed around 45. 90. He wrote 90 books. Some theological, some exegetical, some children's books. He also edited a magazine called Table Talk that I know a number of you have read it for decades. No doubt had a significant impact on your discipleship. We used to use three of his books here quite a bit. We use chosen by God, and pleasing God, and the holiness of God in men's discipleship groups. A number of you have read those books at least once, and some of you probably twice. We cycled back through those. Sproul was an unapologetic hero worshiper. Mostly figures in church history. So if you listen to anything at all of his or read anything of his, then you found yourself on the other end of recommendations for his heroes. You ought to read Augustine about this, and you ought to read Calvin about this, and you ought to read Luther about this, and you ought to read Jonathan Edwards about this. That's how he was. But the greatest hero in his life was not one of those historical figures that he only knew through books, but his ultimate hero had been a classroom teacher of his by the name of John Gerstner. And he loved John Gerstner so much that he tried to even talk like John Gerstner. If you listen to some John Gerstner lectures and then listen to R.C. Sproul, you'll be able to tell immediately. Well, he's even trying to imitate John Gerstner in the way that he talks in a classroom. He did. He loved him that much. John Gerstner was his hero above all others. And therefore, he loved him so much that he made some really sort of ridiculous statements once in a while in relation to Gerstner. And one of those was this. John Gerstner's great achievement as an author was a three-volume set that he called The Rational Biblical Theology of Jonathan Edwards. And when that set came out, Sproul did an interview and said that the second volume of that set was the greatest theological book he had ever read in his life. Oh, come on. Greater than anything in Augustine, greater? I don't think so. But he said it, and he meant it when he said it, because he loved Gerstner so much. Well, when I heard he died, I thought, I'll go. There's a section on the incarnation of Jesus in that book by Gerstner. Sproul thought, the greatest theological book he'd ever read. So I went and I read the section on the incarnation, about 40 pages or so, and came across this. He's just quoting Jonathan Edwards, so these aren't Gerstner's words, but they're in Gerstner's book. Now just listen to this as you think about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Since the incarnation of Christ, God governs both the church and the world by Christ. So he will also at the end judge the world by him. All men shall be judged by God. And yet at the same time, by one invested with their own nature. God sees fit that those who have bodies, as all mankind will have on the day of judgment, should see their judge with their bodily eyes and hear him with their bodily ears. If one of the other persons of the Trinity had been appointed to be judge, there must have been some extraordinary outward appearance made on purpose of the token of the divine presence as it was of old before Christ was incarnate. But now, there's no necessity of that. Now, one of the persons of the Trinity is actually incarnate, so that God, by him, may appear to bodily eyes without any miraculous visionary experience. In other words, what Edwards is saying is that the next time you read 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what was done in the body, whether good or evil. See, Edwards is saying, remember this, you're going to stare your judge straight in the face, because he's got a face. The face of Jesus is the face of God, and on the last day, God will be present before you in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, and you'll look him right in the face. That's how it's going to be. That's how it's going to be. Now, in Advent season, the thing moves in a very, very different direction. Luke 2, again, 12 and 13. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And if you look at his face, you'll be seeing the face of God. And he's taken that bodily face and he's taken it forever. He's still got it. The face that baby grew into is still the face of Jesus Christ. This Advent season, 2017, he's someplace with a face. He stooped and he took on a human face and he's staying with that face. Literally, forever. And God sent him. That's our focus this morning. This afternoon it'll be, and he willingly came. But in God sending him to do that, to take on that human face, what motivated God is captured by John in those very familiar words. For God so loved the world that he gave. See, hopefully you'll be able to stand before the face of the judge at the end without fear, because you know that's the face of my Savior. That's the face of my anointed King. That's the face of my Lord. That's the face of my Savior throughout all of life. That's the face of my anointed King throughout all of life. That's the face of my Lord throughout my life. By God's grace, I was enabled to recognize the face of Jesus Christ. The shepherds left seeing that face, glorifying and praising God. And we're to come in and through Advent season the same way. As we reflect on the face of Jesus Christ and what it means as to God's everlasting love for us, it's glorifying and praising God for what he's done. Do you see it? Is that you? Is that what's happened to you? It's worth talking about. It's worth mentioning. It's worth enjoying. It's worth resting in. It's your ultimate comfort in life and in death. To be familiar with the face of Jesus Christ, for God has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Right there, in that face, that proclaims God's love back to us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, may we stand amazed at the face of your Son, Jesus Christ, as we see your nature there, your love there, your grace there, your power there, your reliability there, your willingness to stoop and stay with us. in and through the person of your Son, Jesus. We thank you and praise you for your love as seen in that face. In Jesus' name.